Christians are blessed to be loving children of God, and as such, are best positioned for salvation because we are in Christ. On today's broadcast titled, Be On Guard, No One Is Immune From Sin, recorded May 12th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which emphasizes the nature of mankind and the temptation of sin as he delves into the Old Testament story of David. The principal text begins in the book of 2 Samuel, 11th chapter, 1st verse.
Today's sermon, the title is Be On Guard, No One Is Immune From Sin. We pick up here at the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. Now, what's our title again today? Be On Guard. No one is immune from sin. Amen. Don't ever think because you're doing well, you're a spiritual person, you love, you pray all the time, you resist evil, and you do the right thing, you're still going to be tempted. In fact, you're probably a bigger target than most people because you want to do the right thing. You often pray, but you're always a target. So listen to this, and let's take heart here. Listen to this. So it happened, verse 1, chapter 11, 2 Samuel.
And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem.
All right. Now you see, unless you take a magnifying glass to that opening, you will miss a lot. First of all, David is in the process of conquering and doing very well. But most kings or warring kings rest in the wintertime because it's not an opportune time to go fighting. So it says here, and it happened in the spring. After what? After defeating the Syrians. David really wiped them. David defeated them miserably. And then he says, now he has eyes put on Ammon, which is in Jordan today. Ammon, Jordan is the capital of Jordan, Ammon. So he says, Joab, you go out. David's failure began when he was not where he should have been. Why did the Bible say, at the time when kings go out to battle? Because David should have been going out. Not Joab alone. David was the king that God sent to do the conquering. He's the conquering leader and king. So David was not where he was supposed to be, which is going to give opportunity to sin. David sends out Joab to do what he should have been doing. Now, this is a man who is doing well, pleasing God, defeating left and right, has a right heart for God, wants to build him a house, doing well, doing all the sacrifices, praying, living a good life, doing pretty well. Not pretty well, very, very well. And here's how the opportunity of sin takes advantage when you put your guard down. So it says, at the time when kings go out to battle. Why didn't you go out to battle, David? He was supposed to be somewhere else, but he stayed at home and sent Joab and the army with Joab. David was supposed to be with them. David can't sleep one night, so he gets up and starts walking around the balcony and happens to, well, why don't we read it? Verse 2.
And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house.
Now, what does that say? See, we say rose from off his bed. One night he couldn't sleep. And look at what happens. Why? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. At the time when kings go out to battle, he sent Joab. He should have been out there. Notice it didn't say at the time when generals go out to battle. At the time when kings go out to battle. That's a hint saying David was supposed to have been leading that army. But he sent Joab and the other rest of the army and said, go out and fight Ammon. Since we just defeated the Syrians, and I mean a great slaughter. He killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. David's resting well, coming off of this great victory. And now says, let me rest here a while. When he should have gotten up and gone, when springtime came, when kings go out to battle. Not generals, kings. That emphasis is there on purpose, meaning David should have been there. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the palace. And
from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself.
He saw a woman bathing.
And the woman was very beautiful.
Now, the Bible threw that in there on purpose. Do not be offended or get self-conscious. It says she was very beautiful. Here is what I'm... Stay with me, grown-ups. If you see... If a man, being a man, sees a woman bathing, and she's not all that beautiful, most men are going, Men, can we get an amen?
Amen.
And it's just natural, though, if she's very beautiful, not just beautiful, very beautiful, most normal men. But that's where you kill it. You kill a desire. As soon as you see it, you kill it. Nope, I'm married. But he said, David, this is what happened. He was a natural man who reacted like a natural. And here's the temptation. She wasn't just beautiful. She was very beautiful. And without being descriptive, I mean, she probably, her face was gorgeous, her body was gorgeous, just gorgeous countenance. She moved very much. Men like all that stuff. So David's, and she's bathing too? Is it in the Bible or not? I don't know why some of you all get self-conscious. It's true. David gave in. And that's why the Bible, that's why James, the brother of Jesus, said, when lust has conceived, it conceives sin. And when sin grows up, it's finished, it's full grown, it's matured, it produces death. And that's exactly what happened here. David should have killed that lust as soon as he saw it. And let me tell you something else about this man. And this is us. Picture yourself in David's position, respecting the sexes. Reverse it if you're a woman, is what I'm getting at. Now, if David had killed it and gone back to bed and forgot about it, fine. He didn't. But you know, even you're going to see here, the Lord tried to help him. But what do most people do when you're determined? Don't forget, she was a very beautiful woman. So you tend to put reasoning aside. I can get away with it. She'll never find out. They'll never know. You start scheming, lying. And let me tell you something. No one has ever committed adultery without lying. Did you take vows? So when you said, I promise to cleave only unto, and you didn't you lie? I repeat, no one has ever committed adultery without lying. You see why when you commit one sin, people like David and others, you commit another sin to try to cover up that one, another one try to cover up that one, until you end up producing death. You all get quiet on me and start to think things. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of his house, the palace, and from there he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent. See, he saw, now he sent and inquired. Here's the second phase. And the second phrase, he saw, then he sent and inquired. That's where he messed up. But the Lord tried to help him here too. And the Lord does this with us. He gives us resistance. But what do we, most of us do? When you're determined to do something, most of us ignore the Lord. Yes, people that lie. You know when you're lying. I'm not talking about something that you say that's not true, that you didn't realize wasn't true. But when you're lying, you know you're lying. And you know it's wrong, but you ignore it. Let's not wag our finger at David before we get that mirror out and do all the examining of the one looking at you. And you won't have a finger to wag. Read, please.
Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?
You don't see God trying to help here? God has some arbitrary person say, isn't that another man's wife? Isn't that the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Notice it said, and someone says. God intervened by having some arbitrary person say, hey, the one that you're asking about, your majesty, isn't that another man's wife? But look at David.
And David sent messengers and took her.
Ignored the warning from God. You can't tell me that wasn't God trying to intervene there. But David saw. He sent and inquired and took.
Amen.
You see how that sin happened? All he had to do, and being a man of God's own heart. And we'll see, as I said later, perhaps not this sermon soon, we'll see why he's called a man of God's own heart. Well, we saw before, because he fights on God's behalf, but there's another main reason why he's called the man of God. This man with this sin, with the ability to commit adultery and murder, two of the worst sins ever, can be called man of God's own heart? Oh, we don't know God very well. He's a merciful God, I'm telling you. Then David sent messengers and took her.
And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness.
Why is that in there? Have you ever examined why it's telling us, and she just got over her period? No, did you ever? No, that's in there for a reason. See, she had 7 days after a woman menstruates. She has to go through 7 days before she can re-enter. Because if you touch anything that a menstruating woman touched, you're ceremonially unclean. Nothing wrong with you hygienically, but you're ceremonially, according to the law, Jewish law. So it's, when it says that she was ceremonially now clean, purified of her situation, of her menstruation, that meant that Uriah did not impregnate her. You can't be pregnant while you have a period. I'm trying to be kind, gentle here. So what the Bible is saying here, oh, it's David's child. David can't claim that this was Uriah. Uriah's out there in the field fighting with Joab. So when the Bible says, because she was clean of her impurity, that is a subtle way of saying she definitely was not pregnant by her husband, because she had just menstruated. And she went through the 7-day period of having no one, and all of a sudden she had David, and now they're going to conceive a child. That is the Bible's way of making it clear this is David's child. Amen. Did you ever reason that way before? Read it again, please. Then David sent
messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house.
See, for she was purified of her impurity or her uncleanness, meaning it had been 7 days since she last menstruated. We know the husband's away. Uriah's away. So she's only been with David, and he lay with her.
Verse 5, and the woman conceived.
And she conceived.
And sent and told David and said, I am with child.
These are the only words we see recorded of her acknowledging this incident. She says, I'm pregnant. Now, I like the way the Lord made it very clear to us by putting she was cleansed of her impurity. You have to look up the Old Testament to see that, in fact, it's Leviticus 15, 19 through 30. You'll see the woman's impurity period. Leviticus 15, 19 through 30. Right? You'll see that that's talks about the how long the woman is unclean, and then again on the eighth day she can, you know, this sort of thing. So, clearly David's the father. In other words, Uriah had nothing to do with this child that's in this woman's belly. Now, they're both worthy of death, because Leviticus 20:10, would you have that, please? Leviticus 20:10. This is another thing that gets me about those that drag that woman before Jesus and say, we caught her in the very act. Men can do this. Did you catch her in the act alone? Then why is she the one being dragged in front of the people to be judged? Read Leviticus 20:10, please.
And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death.
Both, the man and the woman. Deuteronomy 22:22.
Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman who and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel.
All right, all we're making clear here is David and Bathsheba should be dead. Now, if every time you broke a commandment of the Lord, you were put to death, would you be here today?
No.
Do you see how the Lord's grace goes beyond? See, when we read stories like this, we tend to look at, that was terrible. But any infraction against God is worthy of death.
True.
So have you ever thought ill will of your neighbor, your brother, fellow brother, sister? Have you ever? Have you ever in your mind said, you worthless piece of, have you never? Bible says you can't say raka.
Yes.
How many times have you said that in your mind? Ah, oh, you no good. Ah, oh, you good for nothing. That, have you done that? That is tantamount to murder. I dare say everybody in here should be dead. Some of you, you're not ready for the truth, are you? Ah, you self-righteous folks. Come on now. Let's get with it. You have never thought in your mind how good life would be without this person. In other words, wishing them dead. Whoever it is. Was it a bully on the playground? Was it a bully in college? Was it someone on the job? I don't know. You've never thought. See, we tend to ignore the subtle sins that only God can see here. But it's still sin. And it's still worthy, David, Bathsheba, of death. Didn't God extend to them grace? Guess what? We all get it every day. We all get it every day. God extends to us grace. We don't realize it. Some people don't realize that. You don't want to think of yourself as being that bad of a person and not realizing the air you're breathing right now is the result of grace being extended to you because you should have been gone. It's nothing but the Lord. Those that can't admit it, something's wrong with you. You're immature. It's not an insult. You're really immature. If you cannot admit that you have received grace and that's why you're here today, and that you are no better than David, you are no better than Bathsheba.
That's true.
And we're all in need of the Lord's forgiveness. And we should all thank him endlessly for his mercy toward us. I'm telling you, I know, I speak for myself, I know. The older you get, the more you're going to realize that.
Amen.
Anyway, she sent and said, I'm with child. She told David,
verse
I'm with
six.
Child.
Verse 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite.
Look at David. See, that's how most folks, now you're going to get cunning. David says, uh-oh. Now, see, you see this, not the next day. She realized over time, oh, Lord, I'm with child. I'm pregnant. So David doesn't confess because David knows he and Bathsheba should die. He knows that.
Yes.
So like most people, when you sin, and it's a big one, you try to cover it up. You either lie about it, you act like it didn't happen, forget it, or you conceive other sins to try to cover up that sin, which is what David's going to do. Or, here's another one that's popular today, you try to find fault in other people and say, she did, you know what he did, implying I'm not alone or that bad. That's called self-justification. That's not confession and repentance. David didn't confess, didn't repent at this point. So David starts to scheme. David says, send me Uriah the Hittite.
And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him.
Now understand something. First of all, David sent for Uriah the Hittite. They're out in the field fighting. They just besieged Ammon. So David sent a messenger. Tell General Joab to send me Uriah. Uriah's out there fighting, huh? I'll go back to Jerusalem, to the palace. The king called me. He's not in the same. Imagine going. Some of you were on the 59. You were in Israel. And some of you on your escape out, some of you went to Amman, Jordan. Some of you went to different places, Dubai, Bahrain, somewhere. But the distance between Amman, Jordan, and Jerusalem, he had to come a little bit. And back then, on horseback or donkey or whatever he's on, or mule, or walking, whatever. So it took some time. So when it says David sent for him, the next sentence you see, and he came, that took some time. So David's still scheming, you know, oh, what am I going to do here? Send me Uriah. David has a plan. So when Uriah had come to David, David asked him, how are things going, man? See, I want you to see that they are just as human. Now, of course, he's going to come in, your majesty. But he's going to say, hey, how you doing there? Everything's all right? That's what you ask him. How's the war going? Read on, please. Verse 7.
And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did.
How's Joab?
And how the people did.
How the soldiers with him.
And how the war prospered.
How's the war going?
And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet.
Now, wash your feet was a euphemism. That was a classic way of saying, go home and go to bed. Because that was the last thing one did in that part of the world before you went to bed. The last thing you did was wash your feet. I know some of us today, we brush our teeth, you do whatever. Back then, the tradition was wash your feet, probably from the sand, from walking. It's not like today, where they had covered shoes and all this kind of thing. So he says, an expression became, hey, listen, go home and wash your feet. Meaning, go home and sleep with your wife. That's what he was saying. Now, Uriah's simple dedication to the Lord confounds David. He says, how can I go to my house in comfort when the soldiers are out there in the field, my lord, the general, Joab, he's out there in the field, and the other soldiers that are looking up to me are out in the field. I can't do that. So he sleeps in the gateway of David's palace where some other of David's servants are sleeping. He didn't go home, but David wanted him to go home, so quickly, if you go home, being out a long time away from your wife, you're going to get busy. This is what David's assuming. Can I get an amen, brother? Amen. So he says, David said, go home and wash your feet. Mm. David is not thinking anything about feet. It's an expression, means go home and go to bed. Sleep with your wife. Yes?
And Uriah departed out of the king's
house. Now look at this, look at this.
And there followed him a mess of meat from the king.
There followed him a mess. David sent some party time food. What he's doing is trying to cover up his sin. And he wants Uriah to go home, throw down, eat down, drink down, have a good old time. So it can look like the baby is Uriah's.
Yes.
That's all he's trying to do. So what's he doing? He's trying to cover up sin. Does God ever accept covering up sin? No, he accepts confession of sin. Different C word. Not cover up, confession. Amen. But David doesn't do that. David is human like many of us, and David tried to cover it up.
Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house.
Uriah didn't go to his house, but he slept in the gateway of the palace where some other servants of his lord, the king, were sleeping. Yes?
And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah.
Look at this. Somebody went and said, Your Majesty, Uriah didn't go home last night. He didn't go to his house. So what did David do?
David said, camest thou not from thy journey?
Didn't you come from weren't you gone for a long time?
Why?
David can't understand why this man is not going home. And look at David again, trying to be subtle.
Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?
Why didn't you go to your house? Now here is Uriah's simple dedication to the Lord, which is going to confound David.
And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents.
Did you hear that? The ark is in a tent with curtains. And
my lord Joab and the servants of my lord.
When he says, and Israel and Judah, he means the armies of Israel and Judah. By saying Israel and Judah, this also shows you that this was written after the division of the kingdom. Because in this day, there was no Israel and Judah. It was just Israel as the kingdom. And David ruled both. Anyway, the ark and Israel are dwelling in tents.
And my lord Joab and the servants of
my lord General Joab and those servants with him
are encamped in the open
field. And they're in the open field. They have a rugged life. They're soldiers. And you want me to go and sleep in comfort and have my wife and have fine food that you sent over and some wine? He says, I cannot do this. I would never be accused of that. Yes?
Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife?
Now you see, he knew what go wash your feet meant. Mm-hmm. Did he not say that himself?
Yes, sir.
Because he knows if he goes home, and that's why David said, weren't you gone a long time? Meaning, hey, come on, man, you don't. That's why he said, and you want me to go lie with my wife? As you, what did he say?
As thou livest.
As you live. Like we would say, on your life, your majesty. As you live.
And as thy soul
lives. And as your soul lives.
I will not do this thing.
I won't be accused of doing such a thing as that. Here, the ark of God. My Lord General Joab. And all those soldiers with him and your servants, your majesty. They're in tents. They're on a battlefield. They're in the fields. And you want me to go in comfort and have wine and eat and know, Lord, that I will not be accused of that, your majesty. Now, Jewish tradition says, this is not biblical, but Jewish tradition says, Uriah should have died for disobeying the king. That's something to ponder. If the king told you to go home, and you didn't, that's disobedience to the king. Everyone in the kingdom has a vow to obey the king. Back then, the king was an absolute monarch. He's an absolute king. If the king says something, you do it. He has an absolute right over the whole land, without a doubt. And if he tells anyone to do anything, you have to do it. So in the traditional Jewish tradition, it is said by tradition that Uriah deserved death because he disobeyed the king. That's a hard one for some of you to swallow. But he slept with another man's wife. That's between God and the king. But I said that's Jewish traditions, that he should have died because he disobeyed the king. That is not Bible.
Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.
David said, I got to come up with something else here. Hold on. Stay here today. And tomorrow you can go. Now you can see him getting. Let me see. What am I going to do? Let me see. David's thinking. He says, "This man just won't go home." And there's nothing David can say against the fact that I'm a soldier. You want me to go in comfort while your generals out there, his soldiers, which are your soldiers, your majesty, and they're having a rough life. Even the ark of God. The ark is dwelling in a tent, and you want me to go home in comfort? And apparently Uriah's house is not too badly positioned because he's in the neighborhood with the palace. Right. So close that David can look from his balcony down to Uriah's house and see Bathsheba bathing.
Very beautiful.
So he's not in a very beautiful one. So he's not in a bad zip code. Oh, yeah. So you're right. My point is Uriah's house is probably not too shabby. Uh-huh. So he probably could have gone to his house and had some comfort. And then the comfort of his wife, and then the food that the king sent, which you know is the best in the kingdom, and the wine, and he wanted to wine and dine him and have your wife, and then no one will know that that baby is mine. And it would be just like the Lord to have the baby come out with red hair, just like David, and with David's features. And David was a good-looking family, David, Solomon, all of them, Absalom, very good-looking, and as Bathsheba, beautiful. So if the baby came out looking like David, even though Uriah slept, the Lord still would have had his way. Anyway, the Lord is showing here that you can't get away with sin.
Amen.
Sin is never swept under the cover with the Lord, ever.
You are listening to a message titled, Be On Guard, No One Is Immune From Sin. Preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
All sin must be covered or it will be paid for by the doer. Thank God mine are nailed to the cross. Amen. That's the only one that has a currency to cover sin for me. No one else has a currency to pay for your own. Amen. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today and tomorrow I will let you depart. So he hung around the palace for another day, that night and another day.
So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk.
Now you see, David, now is that a sinister plan? David said, I know what, I'll get him drunk. Isn't that something? But before we wag our heads, Deke, before we wag our heads, you don't think you don't do that. You do it. He got him drunk, and at evening,
he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house.
He might have been drunk, but he stumbled right back out to those city, to the gates. He went right back out there and laid down with the rest of them that are outside the palace gates. And his house, you know his house is just across the street because David looked across the street and saw Uriah's wife bathing. But he didn't go that far. He went right outside the palace gates and slept right there in the doorway. Drunk. Till a hangover was over. But he didn't go home. He might have been drunk, but he had enough sense not to go home. He says, because he was dedicated. This is even showing his dedication to David. I'm your soldier. I'm going to show the soldiers that are with me an example of a good soldier for the king. Everyone else is toughing it. I'm going to tough it out too. And why should I have comfort and my fellow buddies, my soldiers, and even my Lord General Joab is in the field? So even David's trick didn't work. That's another thing to remember. When you think you're going to trick your way out of a sin, it never works. Because if you fool all of humanity, there's one you'd never fool. Confession is better than concealing. In the morning it happened
that David wrote a letter to Joab.
Even more sinister David's plans become. It was bad enough to try to get him to go home and act like it was Uriah's baby if he slept with his wife. That didn't work. Let's get him drunk. That didn't work. Now David goes to put the man's death warrant in his own hand. Isn't that something? And here comes happy-go-lucky Uriah skipping back to the door with a death warrant in his hand. Said, kill this fool as soon as he hands you this letter. And you can imagine Joab reading it and put him in the hottest part of the... Do you know what you just brought me? Poor thing. But to show you how loyal he is to David, didn't read it, took the message and ran. Read on, please.
And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.
Now that's cold. That's cold. It's bad enough you took the man's wife. This is a man of God's own heart. Obviously, this part of his doing is not God's own heart. This is showing us that even a man of God's own heart, even a good man, good people, can do some very terrible things. Amen. We left off at set Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and then retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Yes.
And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were.
All right, here's what happened. Joab besieged or surrounded the city. Joab was a fighting, he was a hard man, an awesome general though. So he besieged the city, cut it off from supplies going in or out when you hold siege to a city. Joab did this, and he knew where some valiant or some really tough fighting men were. So he says, send him over there to that part. Send Uriah over there, knowing. And let me tell you what the plan was. The plan was to get in close enough to the wall where the men close with arrows could shoot down and just kill whoever they wanted. And these men that were on this part of the wall were the most valiant men in the enemy's camp in Ammon. So Joab realized that and says, that's the part you send Uriah. Where the valiant men, when it says valiant men, the men who are really known to be awesome warriors. Read on, please. 16.
Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were.
He knew some very tough fighting, valiant men were, yes?
And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab.
Now the men of the city went, in other words, Joab is besieging the city, surrounding it. Some of them broke free from the walls and went out to meet Joab and his forces. Went out into the field, if you will, to fight against Joab. Joab and his men are going to push them back up against the walls again. Read on, please.
And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, And Uriah the Hittite died also.
Here's what we're going to see later through quick reading, but we're going to see that they went out to fight them. Ammon is being besieged, right? So some of them, the Ammonites said, let's go out. They went out from this, the walled city and fought Joab. But Joab's, his keen army, they fought them back to the wall. Now, somebody that's close to the wall shot down and killed, perhaps with an arrow, and killed Uriah. Here's what happened.
Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war.
So Joab sent a messenger back to David from Ammon, back to Jerusalem, which takes a minute, and told him what happened, right?
And charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war.
Please pay attention to this, saints. I guarantee you most people miss this little bit right here.
When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king.
When you finish telling King David what happened in the battle, which is what? That we besieged the city, that some of their men came out to us, we fought them back up against the wall where we got close enough to the city where someone was, where Uriah was close enough where someone could shoot down and kill him because these were the valiant, the really tough soldiers, the really good soldiers were. Somebody killed Uriah. He says, when you finish telling him this story about the war, if it looks like David's face gets angry, this is a veiled way of telling David Uriah's dead. This is Joab being slick. This is, but the messenger, they're keeping the messenger out of it. The messenger's innocently carrying a message. Yeah. Tell the king what? Oh, okay. So he's telling him, now, if the king looks like his countenance changed, like he gets angry because we lost those men, then here's the ruse. Then say this to him. Watch this, saints.
20. And if so, be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye?
So stop for a minute. If you see that the king's wrath arise, what does he say? If it looks like he gets angry when you tell him about what happened in the war, here's what you do.
Say unto him, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight?
Let me explain. If it happens that the king looks like he's getting angry, and the king, King David says to you, why did you approach so near to the city to fight? Now, this is Joab being slick. This is Joab's way of letting David know, mission accomplished, Uriah's dead. But he's doing it by saying to the messenger, when you just give him the straight skinny, tell him about what happened in the war, if it looks like King David gets angry and says, wasn't that a dumb plan? Why did you all go so close to the wall? If King David says that, or if he says,
knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?
Didn't you know that you would be close enough for those arrowed men to shoot right from the wall clearly and get you all? Why would you fight so close to the wall? If David says this to you, carry on.
Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal?
Now, why did he do this? This is because he's referring to something in Judges. Go to Judges 9. 53. First of all, let me give you a quick story here. Abimelech is the son of Gideon, otherwise known as Jerubbaal. He was also known by another name, but this is one of the wayward son, a terrible, rotten son of Gideon. Gideon for 40 years got them straight again with the Lord. As soon as Gideon died, they didn't honor Gideon's tradition in Judges, and they went back to worshiping false gods. Abimelech was one of 70-some-odd brothers that Gideon had, 70-some-odd sons. Abimelech killed 70 of his half-brothers. But he was the son of a woman from Shechem. So he goes to the Shechem hierarchy and says, hey, look, you all want 70 guys ruling you, or you want just one guy ruling you? Don't forget, I'm of your blood, meaning my mother is from Shechem. So I'm like you all, but those other 70 aren't like you. So they made him king over this region of Israel after Gideon's judging days were over. They made him ruler, but he only lasted 3 years. Now, here's what happened. War broke out. They're killing each other, fighting against each other. And as it happens, when they were fighting, that Abimelech got backed up near a wall. And a woman was on top of the wall, and she had a millstone, and she saw that Abimelech was there, and she pushed it, and it fell and crushed him, but it didn't kill him. He told one of his armor bearers, somebody, he said, hurry, kill me. I don't want to have it said that a woman killed me. So run me through. So his servant ran him through. But here's what David Joab is referring to. Joab says, if David says to you, why did you fight so near the wall? What a dumb plan. Why did you all do that? Didn't you know they could shoot from the wall? Then he goes on to say, who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? He had two different names. He had three, actually. Abimelech, Jerubbaal, and Jerubbaal. He had three different names he was known by. Gideon was. Now, I know some of the names might be confusing. Don't worry about it. Abimelech is the son we're talking about here, the wayward son who killed 70 of his brothers, and you'll see that in Judges 9:5, where he killed 70 of his own brothers. We're going to get now to where he got killed, where God paid him back for killing his brothers. But read Judges 9:5 first.
Judges 9:5, and went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone.
70. Now, go to Judges 9:53.
And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily upon the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him.
It was considered a dishonor if a woman killed you, and you're supposed to be some kind of warrior. So since a woman threw a rock on his head, he said, here, run me through quickly, because I'm dying, but don't let it be said that a woman killed me. But now keep on reading.
And his young men thrust him through, and
so
he
killed
died.
Him, and he died.
And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place.
Thus
God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech.
Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech,
which he did unto his father in slaying.
Which he did to his father Gideon by killing
his 70
brothers. So the Lord let Abimelech die by having a woman first throw a millstone on his head, and then having his armor bearer run him through to finish him off. Now, that is the story. I only showed you that because that's the story that Joab is saying, if King David says to you these things. Meaning, King David knows about what happened back there in Judges. So if David says, what a dumb plan. Why would you fight so close to the wall? Who killed Abimelech? Didn't a woman throw a stone over? Meaning, who would get close to a wall in a wartime knowing anyone can kill you by being so close to the wall? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is Joab's ruse. Trying to say, if King David says these things to you, when he gets done chiding you for what a dumb military plan, who conceived this plan? If David says these things to you, which he doesn't, but if David says these things to you, then just say, oh, by the way, Uriah's dead. So he's saying, so David will say, even though that was a dumb military plan, Uriah's dead. This is the ruse that these two are up to. Do you see what I'm saying, saints? I had to tell you that because unless you know what he says, who killed Abimelech? Was it not a woman? Meaning the circumstance was that they drew too close to the wall. So David is saying, what a dumb military plan. Joab is saying, if David says that, then pacify him by saying, but Uriah the Hittite is dead. That was his way of getting the message to him without ever the messenger knowing that these David and Joab are communicating with each other. Yes. You get me? David was slick, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Not wasn't he, wasn't he? Do you see what I'm saying, though? Look at all he's going through, the cover-up. See, that's the problem. And let's bring it right on back to today. That's the problem with your first lie. You got to tell more lies to clean that one up. That's the problem with your first adulterous affair. You got to lie to your spouse when you get home. Where were you? I was at work late. Yeah, you were working. But what kind of work were you doing? You always have to cover up with another lie. As I said, there's no adulterer. No one ever committed adultery without lying. Anyway.
Verse 21.
No, let's go back again. I want you to get this clearly, though, what he's doing here. If it happens that when you tell the king about what really happened in the battle, if King David says to you, why did you all approach so near to the city when you fought? Why didn't you know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, meaning he was close enough to the wall that even a woman could just throw a piece of stone on him and kill him, so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Mm-hmm. Meaning, as I just went over, that if David gets on you and says, why did you all execute such a stupid military plan? Just pacify him by saying, but your majesty, Uriah's dead. Now, so the messenger went. Now Joab said, if King David says that, tell him all these things. It turns out David never says all that. We're continuing now. So the messenger went
and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him.
And told David all that happened in the war that Joab sent to tell him, yes?
And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us.
He said, surely the men came out against us.
And came out unto us into the field.
So this is the messenger saying, your majesty, they left the wall and came on out to us in the field. But we drove them right back to the wall. This is what he's about to tell him, yes?
And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate.
Do you see what I'm saying? See that Elizabeth in English, you may not understand. He's saying, while the men, they were in the besieged city, but they came out against us. But your majesty, we drove them back, all the way back to the wall. Yes?
24, and the shooters shot from off the wall.
And the shooters shot their arrows from off the wall.
Upon thy servants.
Upon David's soldiers, your servants.
And some of the king's servants be dead.
And some of your men died, your majesty, is what he's saying. And guess what?
And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.
So, he said, if David seems angry, tell him that other ruse that he just said. David didn't. Look at what David says. In war, some people die. David said the sword kills one, it kills another. David's trying to act indifferent to the deaths, and is really being hypocritical here. David's saying, stuff happens, man. That's what David essentially is going to say now. Look at verse 25.
Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab.
Here's what you go back and tell Joab.
Let not this thing displease
thee. Don't be so upset about that. I know you lost some men. No, don't worry too much about that.
For the sword devoureth one as well as another.
Amen. Everybody got their time to go. Essentially, is what he's saying. Tell him, don't feel too badly about it. The sword kills one as well as it kills another.
Yes.
Stuff happens. David essentially said, look, man, in war, things happen. People die.
Amen.
The sword kills one like it kills another. Mm-hmm. So he didn't have to go through that elaborate ruse of telling about the story of Abimelech. Joab said, if David seems to be upset and comes at you with, why did you do this? David was the complete opposite. David said, tell him don't feel too badly. Stuff happens in war. The sword kills one, it kills another. Encourage him by saying these things. That's what David is about to say. So verse 25, then David said to the messenger,
thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee.
Don't be disturbed by this.
For the sword devoureth one as well.
The sword kills one as well as another.
Make thy battle more strong against the city.
Go back and really throw down.
Yes.
He's saying, let him know, don't worry about the men that died. Because actually David set up that murder plot. And it is murder to do that. And did I give you the scriptures for that? Exodus 21:12. You have that? This is why David should have died for adultery. Bathsheba should have died for adultery. But here now, David again should have died because of murder. Exodus 21:12. You have that?
Yes, sir. He that smiteth a man.
He that kills one man.
So that he die shall be surely put to death.
Okay, one man kills one man, he should die. You got that? So David twice was worthy of being killed. And here again is God's intervening mercy.
Amen.
God's deliberate grace he gives David and he gives Bathsheba. They both should have died. And we're going to get to that, Lord willing, perhaps next time. But look at this as we conclude here for today.
Make thy battle more strong against the city.
This time go back and fight harder.
And overthrow it.
Overthrow the city.
And encourage thou him.
In this way, you encourage him. In other words, tell Joab, don't worry about a thing. People die in war. Sword kills one, kills another. Tell him, I said, look, man, go back and really fight hard now and take that city. And so encourage him. In this way, you'll be encouraging him. This is what David is telling the messenger to tell Joab. All right?
Verse 26.
When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. Do you see? Look at this. Do you hear the Lord with his repetition? When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, is it making it clear who she's married to?
Yes, sir.
That redundancy is done on purpose, reminding you how wrong David was for having someone else's wife. Amen. But also we see the grace of God to put up with David's terrible sins, still bless him, and make him the one out of whose loins the very Christ Savior of the world would come, Jesus, who is flesh of David's flesh, but he's also the one that made David. That's why he's called the root and offspring of David.
Amen.
But look at the Lord. See, this is also a lesson in us not to be so judgmental, because the Lord himself chose this man, who before he made him knew he would commit adultery, knew he would commit this heinous crime of murder. And not only that, to compound it, have the man carry his own death warrant and say, here, kill me.
Yes.
And poor thing had no idea what he was doing. In fact, what he was doing was being loyal.
Yes, sir.
He was being loyal to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord and loyal and dedicated to David.
Amen.
And he suffered for it. Where do you think his place in eternity is going to be? Come on now. Look, I like this. When the wife of Uriah heard, they could have just said the name Bathsheba. No, the Lord's reminding you whose wife she was. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead.
Mm-hmm. She mourned for her husband.
Now, the traditional time of mourning was 7 days, although with Moses it was 30 days. And you can get these references in Moses. Mourning time was Exodus 34:8. They mourned for him, fasted, same thing, for 30 days. They mourned for Israel, Jacob Israel, for 7 days, Genesis 50:10. And they mourned for Saul and his sons 7 days, 1 Samuel 31:13. So the traditional mourning period was 7 days. So we're talking about after 7 days or 30 days, although the common time was about 7 days to mourn for someone, Bathsheba got over it, or mourned for her husband 7 days. And you see no mention here of David mourning at all, do you?
No, sir.
Guess what? It's not likely he did. He was probably glad he wasn't struck down immediately. Anyway, and what are we getting out of this, saints, before we conclude? As I said earlier, you can be good, well-intentioned, doing everything right for the Lord. All of a sudden, temptation entered in. Lust, temptation, desire. But when you don't kill it and you let it conceive and then you let it mature, you let it finish, you let it come to life, let it grow up, it becomes sin. And sin inevitably ends in death. Even Jesus, to take it from us, to take eternal death from us, became sin for us.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
He had to become sin for us to remove ours.
Yeah.
He's not used to that state. And the Father put all the sin of everybody on one individual.
Thank you, Jesus.
But there's no sin that is not accounted for.
Amen.
Once again, before we get out of here today, I am so glad mine are in his hands, because I don't have the currency to pay for my own.
Amen.
And when you get done scheming and conniving and trying to cover it up and adding to it, lying upon a lie, a sin upon a sin, adultery, a murder upon adultery. When you get done, no sin goes unchecked. That's why we are to stay on our guard, because not one of us is immune from sin. We can come out of a beautiful sermon, and be tempted the instant you not get outside, when you get up from your pew. Somebody will tempt you with some behavioral sin. You'll harbor some thought about someone that's not right. Or you'll maintain some lack of forgiveness in your heart. Something. It's still sin. How is it sin? Well, because Jesus said, the way you want to be forgiven, forgive. Now I ask you again, have you forgiven the way you want to be forgiven? If you say yes, that means you hold nothing against anybody, anywhere in your heart. Really? That's a tall order. I really hope you're sincere and are telling the truth. Because if not, examine yourself today before you wag your finger at David. Remember, women and men of God's own heart, we all are. We are so blessed. Jesus says, we're more blessed than John the Baptist. Can you believe that? We're in Christ. That does something to me. Thank the Lord. How can you be? What else did you need? What else is it that you need other than to be in Christ? We're better positioned than John the Baptist, who shouted the way clear for Jesus. Isn't that something? And he said of Old Testament prophets, there were none better than John the Baptist.
Amen.
Yet the least in the kingdom, that's us.
Yes, sir.
Is better than John the Baptist. That's amazing. And that's because of the Lord Jesus, not because of us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, we ought to appreciate that. Every time you think about it, I don't care. I always say you're showering, you're gardening, you're driving, you're anywhere. Just thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace. Because I am David. You are David. You are Bathsheba. You've been forgiven. You can't possibly imagine how much you've been forgiven. You've been loved on before you even made it. He knew every murder and every sin you would do, every adulterous act you would commit, and he still forgave you if you come to him in honest confession and humility. After her morning prayer was over, David's son brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and they bore a son. But this thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Of course it displeased the Lord. And we'll see soon, Lord willing, how the Lord dealt with it. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. Remember to stay on your guard. Not one of us is immune from sin.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.